People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to read for us this morning, beginning at verse 11, and I'm going to read through to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11, I'm going to read through verse 21. And wherever you are, however you're watching with us, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11, this is the Word of the Lord. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. We ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the Old Testament, there's this book called Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is set up like a final speech from Moses to the people of God right before they go into the Promised Land. And right at the beginning of the speech, the Lord, he's reminding the people of their history together. And right in the middle of the first chapter of Deuteronomy, the Lord says this. Do not be in dread or afraid of them. He's talking about the people who live in Jericho, the people who lived in the land that they're going to. Do not be in dread or afraid of them. Listen, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, again, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. Now, here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we get two very different images of the Lord. He fights for his people, and he carries his people like a father carries his son. Two pictures that describe the Lord. He fights for his people, and he carries his people. But I think that many of us, we've grown into a lopsided view of the Lord. Here's what I mean. If I say to you, fill in the blank here. If I say to you, God is, fill in the blank, God is what? For many of us, God is love. And this is absolutely true. John, the Apostle John tells us this in his first letter. He says those exact words. God is love, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. We teach our kids this song. Jesus loves me, this I know. And so we grow into this image of the tenderness of God. It's a true image. It's a right image. And so pictures here of the tenderness of God in our mind, they include, I think one of the most popular is this picture of Jesus tenderly holding a lamb. I mean, this is a great picture. It's a true picture of the tenderness of the comfort of our Lord. He's the Father who welcomes home the prodigal son. Right? We revel in the incarnation, don't we? God like us, a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, tempted in every way that we are. Emmanuel, God with us, God among us, God like us. For many of us, this is the predominant image of our Lord. He's tender. He's comforting. He's welcoming. He's best friend, brother, Jesus. And this is all true. Hear me really clearly, people of God. 100% true. Jesus is tender. He is comforting. He is welcoming. He is best friend and brother. The Bible makes that absolutely clear. But he's also more than that. He's also a warrior who fights for his people. Yes, the Lord reminds us in Deuteronomy, he carries us as a father carries his son, but he also goes before us and he fights for us. He fights for his people. He is the Lion of Narnia who roars and all creation trembles. He is Gandalf who rides into the battle at Helm's Deep on his white horse, shining like the sun, turning the tide of the battle just when it seems that everything is lost. This is our Savior who goes into the temple, throws over the tables, and drives out the crooked with whips. He defends the accused. And he comes riding on a white horse with a sword in his hand, slaying his enemies and the enemies of his people. Oh yes, Jesus is tender and he's comforting and he's welcoming, but he's also strong and conquering and a judgment-bringing warrior, Jesus. Our Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. And there are times when we need to know. We need to know that warrior Jesus fights for us. And of course, there's times when we need tender, comforting Jesus, welcoming Jesus, a Lord who sympathizes with us, who holds us and carries us and who personally wipes away our tears. But there are also times when we need strong warrior Jesus who comes to judge and to conquer and to destroy. Times when it looks like evil is winning. When it seems like the corrupt keep getting away with their crimes. Times when we're taken advantage of. When we're mistreated. When we suffer injustice in any kind. And it's all its forms. And those times when we just feel defeated. When it seems like no matter what we do, no matter what we try, it seems like everything against us, the whole world working against us, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel unable to carry on, that's when we need warrior Jesus. And that's the image here in Revelation chapter 19. Remember when the book of Revelation was written, the people of Jesus were suffering. The book is written to followers of Jesus in the first and second century, and they're suffering persecution and hardship from the Roman Empire. The followers of Jesus, they were enduring the cruelty of Rome, enduring injustice, oppression and persecution in their various forms. They were being trampled upon by the Roman Empire and the forces of the world. So God gives them courage. God gives them strength to endure by reminding them the Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. The Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. That's the image we have in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. And so this morning, I want to look at our warrior Jesus in Revelation 19. And in this section, what we see is we see the Lord described with four titles or four names or titles that reveal to us our Lord as a warrior. Those four titles are, faithful and true, that's the first. The Word of God, a name that nobody knows, and then King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Four names, four titles that reveal to us our Lord as a warrior, faithful and true, the Word of God, a name that no one knows, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. We begin this morning by looking at the first name or title that's given to Jesus, faithful and true. Look at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11, the one sitting on the horse, he is called faithful and true. This is an expression of his reliability. The Lord is trustworthy. The Lord keeps his word. The Lord keeps his promises. You can trust him. You can rely on him. You can depend on him. And so for the first and second century follower of Jesus, they need to be reminded that Jesus really was reliable. They need to be reminded that he will indeed do what he says he will do. They were hurting. People were abusing them. People were beating them, arresting them, taking away their stuff, taking away their families, and in some cases, taking away their very lives. Would the Lord defend them? Would the Lord right their wrongs? They're risking everything because they believed that Jesus Christ would one day return. They believed that Jesus Christ would come one day and heal the world and make it right again. They believed that Jesus would gather to himself a people. They believed that they would live with Jesus, reign with Jesus over the world, made new and whole and right again. They needed to know that all that was true. Because when things fall apart, and when the world crashes down upon you, when things don't work out like you hoped they would, like you dreamed they would, for hurting, disillusioned, broken people, we need to know that the Lord is trustworthy. We need to know that we can rely on him, that he is indeed faithful and true, and he will do what he has promised. That's the reminder in our passage this morning. The Lord keeps his promises. You can trust him. You can rely on him because he is faithful and true. And part of that faithfulness, keep reading in verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11. Part of that faithfulness is that the Lord judges in righteousness. Now, this has been a theme all throughout the book of Revelation. Now, remember, friends, Revelation is written, first of all, to followers of Jesus in the first and second century. Followers of Jesus who are suffering persecution from the Roman Empire. Followers of Jesus are literally having their heads chopped off. Literally, heads chopped off simply because they worship Jesus instead of Caesar. And so part of the message of the book of Revelation, it was a promise of justice. It was a promise that the Lord would one day return and he would avenge the blood of his people. That he would topple the world powers, he would topple the forces of evil, and he would avenge the blood of his people. This is a core part of what this phrase, judging in righteousness, means in the book of Revelation. So, for example, you can see it in chapter 6. When the martyrs there, those souls who had gone to be with the Lord already, some of them had actually been beheaded, and they're crying out for justice. How long, O Lord? Crying out to justice because they were killed simply for following Jesus. You can see this really clear in chapter 16. The angel, he cries out, "Just are you, God. You're just," the angel says, "because you bring about these judgments against those who shed the blood of your saints." Just are your judgments, the angel says. That the Lord is a warrior and he fights for his people. He is faithful and true. He keeps his word. And he will one day, certainly, he will one day come again and avenge the blood of his saints. He'll right every wrong. He'll heal every hurt. He will judge in righteousness. He is faithful and true. The Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. The Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. He's faithful and true. And he is the Word of God. Look at verse 13. Revelation 19, verse 13. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now, if you're familiar with the Apostle John's other writings, this might immediately bring to mind the beginning of his gospel, right? The first words of the book that the Apostle John writes about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's so much to talk about, right? In these opening words from the Gospel of John, Jesus as the Word of God, it's this massive concept, right? It includes his deity, doesn't it? The Word was God, his union with the Father and with the Spirit. It includes references here to Hebrew and Greek wisdom thought as a reference to the divine Logos. So much in this phrase, this title, this name of Jesus as the Word of God. But this morning, I just want to highlight one aspect. It's the aspect that I think is most prevalent in the book of Revelation. Of course, Revelation is written by the Apostle John. And so I do think it's right, it's reasonable to bring forward all that John has said about Jesus as the Word of God. But this morning, let's just focus on one aspect. It's the Word of God that executes God's will. It's the Word of God that executes or accomplishes God's will. Now recall, if you will, the second major image in the book of Revelation, or Revelation chapters 5 and 6. And the Apostle John, he sees the throne of God, and he sees the one seated on the throne, and in his hand is a scroll, a scroll sealed with seven seals, and this scroll, it represents the eternal plan of God. This here in this scroll, it's God's plan to heal the world and to make it right again. It's God's plan to gather to himself a people who live with him in that world made right and whole again. This scroll, it represents the eternal plan of God to heal the world and save his people. Voice calls out, is there anyone worthy to open the scroll? But no one is found worthy. No one is found able to come and execute the will of God. So how will God's purposes be accomplished? How will God's people be saved? How will the world be healed? And John starts to weep. But then an elder comes along and says, don't weep, John. And John looks up. And he sees Jesus. He sees the Lamb of God who is worthy to open the scroll. He sees the Lamb of God, the Word of God, who executes God's will. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the one who executes God's plan to heal the world and to save his people. Through his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus has set forth the final stages of God's plan into motion. Even now, Jesus is bringing about God's will to perfect completion. And one day, Jesus will come again. He will return. He will heal the world once and for all. He will gather his people, and we will live with him and reign with him in this world made new and whole and right again. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God that makes him the executor of God's will, the one who puts his will into motion, the one who accomplishes God's purposes. It's by him and through him that the Father accomplishes his will. This is what the Apostle says. For example, the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things, right? Visible and invisible, thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. All things are created through him and for him. So look friends, when the very first words of the Bible say that God created the world by speaking, let there be light, right? When the Bible tells us that the world is created by the Word of God, that's Jesus. Jesus is the executor of God's will. It is through him, it is by him, that God accomplishes his purposes. So, for example, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the author of Hebrews says this about Jesus. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. And then it says this, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The world is created by Him and for Him. The world is held together by Him and for Him. And in Him His people are delivered. In Him we are saved because He is the head of the body, firstborn from the dead, so that through Him God reconciles all things to Himself on earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, accomplishes the eternal will of God. And this includes God's final judgment of His enemies. Look with me at verse 15. A sword comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is another reference to Jesus as the living Word of God, the executor, the accomplisher of God's Word. And the sword, it strikes down the enemies of God, and it strikes down the enemies of God's people. And look, people of God, I know this is violent. I know that this is really graphic. But we need to expand our vision of the Lord as not just tender and comforting, but also as conquering warrior. And so when you get to verse 13, the Lord is covered in blood. This is, you see the footnote there where it says that some translate this here as sprinkling of blood. This is the Lord covered in blood. It's the spray of blood that comes from striking an enemy with the sword. I get splashed. Here's the image. I know it's jarring, folks. It's challenging, but here's the image. Jesus rides into battle on His massive war horse, and He slashes at His enemies with the sword, and the blood of His enemies spatters His robe. The Lord is a warrior, and He fights for His people. He's the Word of God. The Word by which God creates the heavens and the earth and all that are in them. The Word by which God redeems and saves His people through the death and resurrection of the Word. And He is the Word by which God will slay His enemies at the end of time. The Lord is a warrior, and He fights for His people. The Lord is a warrior who fights for His people. His name is Faithful and True. He is the Word of God. And He has a name that no one knows. Look at verse 12. As we read verse 12, his eyes like fire, his head with many crowns, and then it says this, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. The Lord Jesus has a name only to Himself. There are two things I think that we ought to see here. The first is this. We ought to marvel at the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of that lopsided view that I think many of us have grown into. You see, I think we revel in the incarnation. We love Christmas and we love the picture of Jesus as a baby. We love His teachings. We love His miracles. We love His death and His resurrection. And actually we can, for a large part, we can understand all these things, can't we? Yeah, we may not grasp all the metaphysical consequences of the incarnation, but certainly we understand a baby being born, don't we? We can relate. We've seen babies. We've held babies. You know, we may not grasp the nature and consequence of a man born blind, able to see, a lame man able to walk, a dead man rising from the dead, but certainly we understand healing. We understand change and transformation. These are things that we can grasp. We've seen them. We've experienced them. And so we revel in the incarnation because, in part, we can understand it. We can grasp it. We can explain a lot of it. But I think what happens is when we focus so much on the incarnation, it's easy to lose sight of the mystery. And Jesus is God made flesh. That's a mystery. Jesus is part of the triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in person. This is a mystery. Jesus, He rose from the dead in a real physical body, right? He rises from the dead, a real physical body, takes some time to eat some fish with the disciples. He's got a body. And then He ascends into heaven in a physical body. This is a mystery. I mean, how does that work when does it go through the atmosphere? Is he as, like, this is a mystery, isn't it? The same Lord Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's a mystery. The same Lord Jesus governs and preserves all his creatures and all their actions. His will is sovereign. His victory is sure. And yet there's hard things in this life. There's still darkness in this life. We still see evil every day. But yet we know that his light has overcome this too, all of this. It's a mystery. You see, folks, I think we are indeed to revel in the incarnation. We should revel in the fact that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's tasted our weaknesses. But I think we also ought to revel in the mystery. We cannot comprehend the full mystery of Jesus Christ. He has a name that no one knows but himself. I think we need to revel in his mystery. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of the mystery of God in our Lord Jesus. We need often to remember he is God and we are not. We need to remember, we need to humble ourselves in awe, in wonder, and in worship of the mystery that is God. Our Lord has a name that no one knows but himself. That's the first thing I think we ought to see in this name. The second is this. There's this ancient belief that to know the name of someone or something was to have power over that someone or something. An ancient belief, this ancient practice, if you know the name of someone or something, you could have power over that someone or something. And so in such a belief system, in such a world, the hidden nature of the name of the Lord, I think this is an image referring to his absolute power. And that's part of what's happening in the book of Revelation, isn't it? As you read through the book of Revelation, we get to chapter 12, we see this dragon. That ancient serpent, the devil, the deceiver, and he's making war on the people of God. In chapter 13, we meet the beast and the false prophet. The beast, he's making war on the people of God. The false prophet, he's deceiving the nation so that they too will make war on the people of God. In chapter 17 and 18, we meet the prostitute, Babylon. She's seducing the nations and people. She too is making war on the people of God. And so when we come to Revelation chapter 19, we see that even though we're surrounded by so great and terrifying enemies, the Lord Jesus is stronger. The Lord Jesus, he's mightier. The Lord Jesus, he is more powerful than any enemy, and he will surely conquer because the Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. The Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. And the second aspect of the name that no one knows, this reference to his incomparable power, it leads us to the last name, the last title of Jesus. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. This too is a reference to the Lord's ultimate power and authority. He alone reigns. He is the one true King. He alone will rule the world forever and ever. So look at verse 12 again. His eyes are like fire. And notice what it says next there. On his head are many diadems, many crowns. Now, if you've read through the book of Revelation or if you've been with us throughout this series, you might recognize that we've seen crowns as an image of power all throughout the book of Revelation. So, for example, Revelation chapter 12, we see Satan, that ancient enemy of God and his people. He's described as a dragon, a red dragon, a scary dragon. And this dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns. And then the text says this, on his head were 7 diadems, 7 crowns. This is an image of power. It's an image of authority. Remember the numbers 7 and 10, they represent complete and full. Here we have it, the dragon. This is a powerful enemy with authority and strength and might. After you get into chapter 13, we meet the beast coming up from the sea and from the bottomless pit. Again, it's a scary beast, right? And it too has 7 heads and 10 horns. And then the text says this, it had 10 diadems on its horns, 10 crowns. Once again, we see a powerful enemy with authority and strength and might. But when we get to Revelation chapter 19, here we see the Savior, the Lord, who is a warrior, and He has crowns, many crowns. You see, friends, His power is greater than the power of the dragon. His strength is stronger than that of the beast. His authority and power are limitless and far exceed every other power and authority and ruler, because He alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's ruler of all. And He comes in victory, riding on His white horse. Once more, look at verse 11. He comes in victory on His white horse. In 46 BC, Julius Caesar had just defeated the forces of Pompey in northern Africa. And so the Roman Senate voted to grant Caesar absolute authority and power. He will be the ruler of Rome. He is heralded, Julius Caesar, he's heralded by the Romans as God and as Savior. And for 40 days, sacrifices are made in Julius Caesar's honor. And so Julius Caesar, he triumphantly enters into Rome in a chariot pulled by white horses. See, the image in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it's one of authority and it's one of victory. Our Lord, He's pictured on a white horse, the horse of conquest, the horse of total authority, the horse of victory. He's King of kings and He's Lord of lords. And there's one more thing for us to see here. Go to verse 14. Here comes the Lord, our warrior, and with Him come the armies of heaven. But notice how these armies of heaven are described. They are, verse 14, they're arrayed in fine linen. They are white and pure, and they're following Him on white horses. Now, if you'll take just a second, glance up the text to the text right before us, Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, the text is describing the bride of Jesus. The text is describing the church of Jesus, the people of Jesus. And look at verse 8. Look at how she's clothed. She's clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. People of God, in our text in verse 14, this army of heaven, it's us. It's the people of Jesus. It's the church of Jesus. It's the people of God. And notice, we ride on white horses just like our Lord. Friends, this is because we share in His victory. This is because we share in His rule. Our warrior Jesus, who has total and complete authority and power, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, He shares His victory and His rule with us. Those who hope in Jesus, those who rest in and rely upon Jesus Christ alone, we will ride with Jesus in victory on that day that our warrior comes for us. Our Lord is a warrior, and He fights for us. We began this morning with a reference to a text from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will Himself fight for you, just as He did in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son. People of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, He does indeed carry us. He is tender. He's comforting. He's welcoming. He carries us and He even wipes away our tears with His own soft and gentle touch. But He also fights for us. He rides that white horse of victory, sword in hand, with the blood of His enemy spattered on His robe. He fights for us and all those who are in Christ Jesus. We will ride with Him. We will ride our own white horses, which show our share in His final victory and in His final rule. The Lord is a warrior who fights for His people. He is faithful and true, judging in righteousness. He is the Word of God, the executor, the accomplisher of God's will. He has a name that no one knows because He's above us. He's beyond us. And His name and His power are above every other name and power. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord is a warrior who fights for His people, who fights for us. Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to You for Your word. And we give thanks to You, God, that You do know our weakness. And in Your love for us, you have shared in our weakness through the incarnation. Jesus Christ, God made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We've seen Your tenderness. We've seen Your gentleness. We've seen Your welcoming. We see that Christ Jesus is our brother, our friend. But we give thanks to You, Father, because You also revealed to us that You are a warrior, that the Lord is a warrior who conquers and defeats and kills His enemies and ours. We see that You fight for us. Father, this morning, in the hearts of Your people, wherever they need to feel fought for, protected, defended, where they need to know that someone is standing on their behalf and defending them, would You comfort them through this image, Father, that You've given us, that You are a warrior who fights for Your people. So come, Almighty King, and help us to sing Your praise while we wait for that day when we ride forth with You in victory. For we put all our trust in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.